I don't know how many of you have been keeping up with the news of the past week, but there isn't a lot of good news out there these days. Particularly if you've been watching the confirmation hearings of Brett Kavanaugh and the things that our leadership have been doing is nothing short of disappointing for leaders. I mean, my heart just breaks for that man because they are dragging his name, his family's name, all through the mud. And the greatest thing about it is that his daughter, his 10-year-old daughter said, "Dad, let's pray for the people who are trying to make our lives miserable." If our leaders were to follow the golden rule, if they were to think about taking the log out of their own eye before they tried to remove the speck of sawdust from Kavanaugh's eye, there would be a whole lot more of grace being distributed among people. Listen, we are all flawed human beings. There is no one that walks perfectly on this earth. And we all fall short of the glory and the standard that God has laid for us. That's why we need Jesus. And our leaders really need Jesus. You know the golden rule, removing the log out of your own eye? That comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. And the great thing about it is that those things are immediately practical in our lives as we try to live life. You just think about it. How many times have you thought or put into practice the golden rule that you're going to treat that person the way you want them to treat you? How often have you thought about yourself, you know what? I've contributed to the conflict. I need to look and see what I've done in the conflict, and I need to deal with my stuff before I confront anybody on their stuff. Those are the kind of things that Jesus taught. And when Jesus taught those things, he wasn't just bringing some stuff for us to consider. This is stuff that changes life for us. And the bottom line is that as we take a look at what's happening in the news, we're all waiting for some kind of news to come to us. I've been here now for a week and a half away from San Francisco, where my daughter, son-in-law, my wife, my grandbaby are hanging out. Every day, I look at my phone with anticipation of some good news. Sometimes it is good news. Sometimes it's not so good news. We think about stuff throughout the things that we do in our own lives. We are all at some point or another anticipating news from some level on some front, whether it's from a mortgage that we're trying to secure, maybe it's a lending institution, maybe it's the news of someone coming to visit you, maybe it's the idea that your husband or your spouse or your friend has killed an elk. They're not here today because they obviously didn't kill the elk and they're still looking for him. But we're looking with anticipation for the good news that they're actually going to bring something home to put in their freezer. And we celebrate with them when they do that. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went out into the wilderness. I talked about this last week, that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days of prayer and fasting and to be tempted by the devil. After his 40 days of being there, at the end of that it says that the tempter, the devil, left Jesus and the angels came and ministered to him. And then shortly after that, then Jesus starts to step into his ministry, and we find that in chapter 4. And the thing that we find about Jesus after that time out in the wilderness is that Jesus actually became a newsman. I want you to think about that for a minute. I'm going to show you how Jesus became a newsman. Matthew 4:23, it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So his fame of news spread throughout all of Syria. Now, there are some distinctions that we need to make clear here in this verse, because we understand Jesus is a teacher. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. And so he goes into the synagogue and he takes the Word of God, the Old Testament, and he teaches it to the people. But the other thing we see is that he is proclaiming or preaching the gospel. Now, a lot of times, what we think about when we think of someone who's going to come and proclaim the gospel or preach to us is they're going to stand up and they're going to tell you what to do with your life. Right? Well, that's not it all at all. That's not what proclaiming the gospel is about. And so what's happened is that when Jesus comes in, he preaches and tells people the good news, he is broadcasting, he is making known something that has happened. And it's not just any kind of news, it is good news. Now the Greek word for in the New Testament that is used for this is euaglion, which comes from the little participle of you, and it's where we get the word like eulogy, which means good word, or euphoria, which means good feeling, or like Europe, which means good rope. I don't know. Anyway, so you is good, and Eglios means messenger. And that's where we get the word angel from. That's where the word evangelical comes from. And by the way, the word evangelical and evangelicals have gotten the pudding beat out of them over the last number of years. It's not had a good reputation or a good name. Matter of fact, when I was in San Francisco, I heard John Ortberg tell this story. It's about a denomination. We know this denomination. We have this church in our town. It's called the Evangelical Free Church. We know it by E-Free here. And so here's what John Ortberg said. He said, I have a really good pastor friend in that denomination. A woman came to visit his church who does not like evangelicals. She figured if a sugar-free soda is a drink with no sugar, if caffeine-free means there's no caffeine, then evangelical-free church is a church with no evangelicals in it. True story. Now, in Bible times, evangel meant good news or gospel. And that's what Jesus did. He went around announcing the good news, the gospel. He went around making this proclamation about what it was. You know, the thing is that even if people aren't really church people, they've heard the word gospel. A lot of people who've never stepped in the doorway of a church have heard the word gospel. We all have heard the word gospel. But what does gospel really mean? And what's the gospel that Jesus himself announced? Jesus came to announce a gospel. He was making a proclamation. And now you would think that if that's the greatest news in the history of the world, that Jesus is making this proclamation about gospel, that his followers, you would think it would be unthinkable for any of his followers not to know what gospel meant. But yet there are a lot of people that don't understand what it means when Jesus comes to announce the gospel, the good news. So what was it that he was announcing? So I'm going to give you a series of verses rapidly that I want you to see. I've kind of helped you out in figuring out exactly what is the gospel. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1. Now after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Once Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he went on the road with this message. And it was one message. And it says in Luke 8, we get soon after that, he went out through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus had chosen the 12, we are told by Dr. Luke in his letter, we're told this, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. at the very end of the book of Acts, when, or at the beginning of Acts, sorry, at the beginning of Acts, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he spent time on earth before he ascended into heaven. He was here wandering around with his disciples, but he still had a proclamation of one thing that he was going to make known to the people while he was still with them. And it says this in Acts 1. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And now at the very end of the book of Acts, when Paul has been put in house arrest in Rome, in the letter that he wrote to the Roman church, the last two verses, here's what it says about Paul in Acts 28. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. Now, if you take all of those things that I've just given to you from the Word of God about the gospel, what is the gospel, the proclamation that Jesus is making? It's the kingdom of God is now at hand. It's here. And the good news is that it comes through Jesus, through his body, through his life, through his teaching. Life in the kingdom of God, God's presence and power is available. Anybody who wants it can have it through Christ. Here is something I believe is desperately tragic in our world today. There are thousands of churches and maybe millions of people who call themselves Christians who are no longer following, looking at the gospel of Jesus, but something else. They've substituted it for a different gospel. It's what John Ortberg calls the gospel of the minimum entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die. The gospel of your ticket for getting in. There are a lot of people who think that the gospel as the arrangement where you get a ticket merely to enter into the heavenly banquet and nobody can deny you because you've got your ticket. But they just think that the gospel is an announcement so that you have the minimal entrance requirements so you know what to believe, how to pray, and what to do for getting into heaven when you die. Now here's a problem with that. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus ever say, here's the minimum requirement for entering into heaven when you die. Nowhere does Jesus ever present that. He never says anything like that. What he actually says is, the time has come, the kingdom of God is available. Now, what he wants you to do is he wants you to think again, revise your strategy for life. He's saying, follow me, become my disciple. You see, Jesus' gospel leads naturally into the formation of being a disciple of Jesus. And when a church gets the gospel message wrong, the wrong gospel, they produce consumers of Jesus' merit rather than disciples of his life. That's the problem that a lot of churches have today. But of course, the gospel of Jesus includes forgiveness. We have that available to us. It doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but he gives us all kinds of benefits, which he gave to us because he died on the cross, and it's a free gift of unmerited grace. And of course, the gospel of Jesus promises that death will not have the last word in our life. That is the resurrection. That's what the resurrection is all about, is that Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's given us freedom, and we're to live forever. That's the gospel message. That's the good news of the kingdom of God that has come through Christ. Not only that, not only was his message available about the kingdom of God, his whole life modeled the kingdom. His whole ministry was manifest of the kingdom. His whole mission was to extend the kingdom of God. He had this great injunction, and he pursued the kingdom above everything else. Matter of fact, he said it this way in Matthew, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, there's this whole thing that's going on where we have missed, or a lot of churches have missed what the gospel message is because they haven't delved deeply into the ministry, the work, and the teachings of Jesus. And what they're producing now and giving to people is a different gospel message that doesn't include Jesus. And there are millions and millions of people in this country who have bought the new gospel message, and it's a basic tragedy in their lives. Now, we're going to spend our times as being students of the kingdom of God. We're going to walk together through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start by getting the basic understanding of what it is, what the news about the kingdom of God is all about, how it's available to us. And that can be hard because we don't really operate with the terminology of kingdom in our vocabulary today. We don't think in kingdom terms. But we have kingdom all around us all the time. Matter of fact, God started this whole thing. He told us that there's a kingdom that we're going to belong to. And every person that I know in the biblical sense has a kingdom. Now, your kingdom is your little sphere in which you say what you want. What you want goes for your life. We see this even back in Genesis. We're told in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, that's kingdom language, is dominion. Dominion simply means that we take reign over it, that we have an influence in it. And that's a part of being made in the image of God, is that your kingdom is the range of your effect of your will in other places around you. We're starting with our own bodies. It's what little kids do. You see little kids when they start to walk, when they start to talk, and they start to say no. Right? You just want to slap that little no right out of their mouth sometimes. Especially when they're 13 and they say that to you. But we start to develop this kingdom, and our kingdom starts with who we are. Matter of fact, one of my friends here in the church has a large self kingdom. And sometimes I step into her kingdom and she reminds me and says, "Back off, Jack." Kind of like that. That's what she says. Because I've invaded her kingdom and she doesn't want me in her kingdom. That's what happens when people get up in your face. They've invaded your kingdom. You have another kingdom too. Your kingdom can be your home. That's where you go. You know, your home is your castle, right? That's where you want to go and relax. But it's a tragedy when your home kingdom is invaded by someone you didn't invite and they take your kingdom's stuff. That's called break and enter. And then they steal all your stuff. And it goes against everything that we think about, because God created us to have kingdom and have dominion. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, whose kingdom are you living in? Whose kingdom are you living in? Now, it's really important. Because you have a physical location. Your address, your home, is your physical location, and that's kind of where your kingdom starts. But you also have a spiritual location. And the spiritual location is literally real. Jesus says you can live in the kingdom of God. And this is the greatest opportunity ever offered to the man, humankind, for us to be able to step in and to live in the kingdom of God. The news that Jesus came to announce, he didn't just teach, he came and announced the news. And he says, now you can live in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, nobody can threaten your ultimate well-being. In the kingdom of God, you have an abundance of heaven that's going to support you, a flood of ideas that's going to help you, divine generosity that's going to come around you. In the kingdom of God, you are never ultimately at risk. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus says, don't fear those who can destroy the body. You need to destroy those who can destroy the spirit or the soul. You see, and when you die, when you leave this body, when you leave this planet Earth, you are not dead. You don't quit existing. You will know the kingdom of God in all of its glory and reality. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. You know, Paul says it this way, and I really like what he says, and this isn't a slide up there. It says, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is, now notice this, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So where is the kingdom of God found? In Christ. And Paul says 164 different times in his writings, in Christ. He's telling us that the kingdom of God is in Christ. And so when you are in Christ, you are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. And it's highly important that we start to live and understand what it means to be as God has called us to be. The reason that you can turn the other cheek is you live in the kingdom of God, where his justice is ultimately assured, and we will win because of God. The reason you cannot worry about tomorrow is your tomorrow is in the hands of the King. The reason you can store up treasure in heaven through generosity is the abundance of heaven belongs to your Father in heaven. Jesus isn't some guru who came along and made up some piffy statements that sound really cool that we're going to start quoting to each other. What Jesus came to do is he came and he announced that the kingdom of God is here. He is absolutely brilliant in his way that he disseminates the message of Jesus or of the kingdom of God to us. He is the smartest man who ever lived. He's the most brilliant teacher that has ever walked on this planet, and the truth that he gives us is the news that we need for our lives to go so we can press on and live in the kingdom of God here and now. We might call this whole thing where we see this kingdom, because here's what happens is your little kingdom and my little kingdom, they collide together. You know what happens when your kingdom, my kingdom collides together and somebody else's kingdom collides into our kingdom? We've got all these different little kingdoms that collide together. You know what happens? You know what we call that? We call that a neighborhood. And then when a neighborhood collides with another neighborhood, we call that a city. And when one city, well, it never happens really in Wyoming, one city colliding with another one. In other states, the cities grow into each other and they become a state. And so we have these kingdoms now. The United States is of its own kingdom, its own domain. And we see that going on all around us. But what we have is we have these kingdoms who intersect. And not only do they form these larger kingdoms of neighborhoods and corporations and nations and economic and political systems, but these kingdoms are systems of personal power. Your kingdom is a kingdom of personal power that you will use to help promote your kingdom. Paul talks about the difference between our kingdom and the kingdom of God. He says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of legalistic rules about what you eat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. That's God's kingdom. And the point about Jesus coming to earth is that he brought God's kingdom here. He said that he's got the news that's going to transform not just our lives, but our neighborhoods and our communities, and our cities, and our states, and our nation. That's the good news. That's the gospel, is the transforming power that Jesus brings with it. We have all this stuff going on, because if you check out the kingdom of earth right now, the kingdom of earth is quite discouraging. Because right now, what do we have going on? We've got North Korea, who says they're going to denuclearize their nation. Don't believe it till you see it. We've got storms that are devastating, not just the United States. All around the world, these storms happen and lives are absolutely devastated. We have terrorism and racism. We have political polarization taking place. And the worst part is that the news in which we receive this by, we can't even trust the news source to be true news. It might be fake news. I'm going to give you a little rabbit trail, not very long one, about fake news. Fake news is nothing new. Fake news has been going on for hundreds, thousands of years. Matter of fact, back in Jesus' day, the news went throughout the Roman kingdom about their God who had come. You know what his name was? Caesar. And that was a pile of fake news. Not good. But then the real news comes. The kingdom of God came in the form of Jesus, in the form of a baby in a manger. That was the real news of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And we want to believe everything but the true news. That's what's going on. So Jesus had a plan. I mean, when he came to earth, he had a plan that he was going to enact for us to follow. Let me bring it to you this way. His plan is this. He's going to bring up there, down here. When Jesus came to earth, he brought up there, down here. And most of you know this. It's quiz time. You don't get off without having a quiz in church. Hope you came prepared. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, here we go. What's the most famous prayer ever? Say it loud. You all pass. Pass or fail, you pass. Do you know where the Lord's Prayer is found? The Sermon on the Mount. We're actually going to be studying that down the road. And the Lord's Prayer, you'd think everybody knows it. Now, there's this author. He's an author. He's a comedian. He's a good preacher. His name is Ken Davis. And he writes about a chapel service for the Chicago Bears. You paying attention, ladies? The Chicago Bears, right? This is back in the 80s when they won the Super Bowl. Their coach was Mike Ditka. And the chaplain asked Refrigerator Perry, a great big lineman, to say the Lord's Prayer. And the quarterback, Jim McMahon, said to the chaplain, "There's no way the fridge knows the Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, I will bet you $50 that he does not know the Lord's Prayer." And the chaplain thought, well, it's kind of weird to be betting on the Lord's Prayer, but he said, okay, I'll take that bet. And so everybody closed their eyes, and the fridge began to pray, and he said this, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Jim shook his head and handed the money to the chaplain and said, "I sure didn't think he knew the Lord's Prayer." A lot of people have heard the Lord's Prayer, but I'm not too sure how many people really think about particularly this phrase, and this is what it says. "Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Revolutionary words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will, where God's will is done. And many people don't get the gospel prayer is in their lives. What they think it is, God, help me get out of here so that when I die, I can go there. That's what they think the gospel prayer is. But Jesus didn't say to pray that way. What he said is, Lord, I need help. I need you to bring your kingdom up there, down here, into my life. That is, in effect, the gospel prayer that Jesus said you need to begin to start to pray. Jesus is basically saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus said the good news is earth-breaking news. The time has come. How did the time come? What's happened? How has the world become more or different today than it was yesterday? It's simple. The answer is Jesus, right? This is the one time when you can give the Sunday school answer and go, the person that makes a difference in the world today, even from my yesterday, is Jesus. Jesus makes all things new. He takes the brokenhearted and he mends the brokenhearted. He brings joy out of the ashes in the morning. He takes all things that have been wrong in our lives and he makes them new. He takes our old filthy rags and he throws them in the furnace and he burns them and he gives us new righteous clothing. We are old creatures that were messed up and he says, I'm going to make you a new creature. And his mercies are new every morning. You see, that's how Jesus brings his kingdom here now. It's not seen in that he's establishing something different. He is bringing his kingdom here. Now, this is the most audacious claim. Jesus is the kingdom bringer in his body, in his life, in his words, in his healing, which is the central part of his ministry because it's bringing God's shalom or his peace. It's his death, his resurrection. Up there has come down here. This is the most audacious claim in human history. The king is here, and he is here without ego. He is here in humility as a carpenter, as a servant. He's not on the throne, but he is definitely on a cross. And by going to the cross, that is how he brought the kingdom of heaven down here. Up there came down here. And the Sermon on the Mount isn't a general moral advice to be nice to each other. It's not a series of random lovely sayings given by this guru kind of guy. It's not a list of rules. It's a bold, brilliant, fearless, life-transforming trumpet blast to come join King Jesus in his divine conspiracy to bring up there, down here, and to redeem the world. That's the call of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. The question is, will the gospel of Jesus become your gospel? What kind of kingdom are you living in? It's really interesting when you take a look in your Bible. You know, in mine, it's different than the Bible that I first got when I was a kid. The Bible I first got when I was a kid was written in an ancient language that I didn't understand very well. And so I went to a new one. That ancient language is the King James Version. But the old translators of the Bible understood this very clear. Because a lot of times what we read and what we think is when we go through what we call the Gospels, it's the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. But if you go back and you really think about it, it's the way it was written, and it might be even in some of your Bibles today, it would say the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke and John. You see, it was the gospel of Jesus. They understood that. They had that clearly implanted in their mind firmly, that there's only one gospel, there's only one good news, and it's found in the work and the person of Jesus. And so when Jesus comes, he brings the gospel to every life so that there is a transformation that goes on. The gospel of Jesus is what he's brought, and it's the kingdom of God coming down here. And Jesus says it is up to you as to what kingdom you will live in. He has given you the invitation to come and join him, to live in his kingdom, and to do kingdom work with his Father and the Holy Spirit, to make an influence on this world, to change the perspective and the trajectory of people's lives so that they're no longer living in their own kingdom, but they have adopted the kingdom of Jesus to be in their life so that they make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. The question is, do we want to step into the kingdom of God and become a disciple-making disciple of Jesus? Or are we those people who really are content to say, I'm looking for the bare minimum entrance into the kingdom of God? I want the minimal entrance part of Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if that is the thought in your heart, I just want the minimum to get me into heaven, you're going to be in for a big disappointment, I'm afraid. Because you don't find that preached anywhere in the gospel of Jesus. Luke chapter 21, verse 31. As Jesus coming to the end of his time here on earth, and the disciples are pressing in on him about the kingdom of God. Here's what he says. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Let me just say this. The kingdom of God is ruling in the hearts and the lives of men and women right here, right now, in this church and other churches in this town. But the physical return of Jesus to establish his new kingdom is imminent. It's going to happen anytime. It is closer now than it has ever been before. Believe me when I say this. I don't want to be the guy that says doom and gloom. I'm not telling you that the sky is falling. I am going to tell you what the Bible says, though. The Bible tells us that things are going to get a whole lot worse here on earth before they get better. And as they progressively get worse, do not let your hearts be troubled, children. That's what Jesus said. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to empower you to do what I've called you to do to build my kingdom here on earth. And that's what we are called to do. So the message of Jesus, again, is this: repent. And repent doesn't mean to feel badly. It's primarily a thinking word. Literally, it's from the Greek word for the mind, to think again, to revise your strategy for living in light of the most remarkable opportunity. What kingdom, again, are you living in? You can become his disciple, his apprentice. Dallas Willard, I have a number of his books in my office. He was the mentor to John Ortberg. He said, a disciple of Jesus is one who practices his presence and arranges his or her life in such a way as to live as Christ would live if he were them. As a church, get this. If you get nothing else today, here's the one thing you need to walk away from today here at church. As a church, we exist for one reason without apology. We exist to make disciples, to intentionally connect or lead our generation into a transforming relationship with Jesus. And the idea behind the Sermon on the Mount is that we actually do the stuff that Jesus told us to do with his consent and constant presence and gracious help. When you do that, there is a coming of up there, down here. And every time you are angry and tempted by revenge, but instead you turn the other cheek, up there is coming down here. That's why he said what he said to do. Every time you're tempted to enrich your own little kingdom, pile up more stuff for yourself, but instead through generosity, you store up your treasure in heaven. By the way, we're not just doing that for when we die. That's all around us. That's real. That's when up there comes down here. Every time you're tempted to judge someone, but you don't judge them, up there comes down here. And every time you break through the selfishness of your life and let your light so shine that people see your good deeds, up there comes down here. And every time that you are tempted to make your life better, your lifestyle better, by increasing your stuff, but instead you consider the lilies of the field who live in the kingdom of God, and you trust God up there comes down here. And every time you do unto others what you would have them do unto you, and you let your yes be yes and your no be no, every time you give in secret, and every time you pray for daily bread for yourself and for others, and every time you ask, and every time you seek, and every time you knock, up there comes down here. And it's happening just as Jesus said it would. God's kingdom come, God's will be done, down here as up there. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to bring what we started with, because it's so important for us. Because Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Simply put this morning for us, in order for us to do kingdom work, we need to repent so that we can step into the kingdom work God has placed for us to do. Your kingdom work is different than my kingdom work. Your kingdom work is different than the kingdom work from the person sitting next to you. God has given each of us to do kingdom work, and he wants us to step into it and do it now. We are going to be unapologetic about what we do. We are here to make disciples who make disciples. If we never make a disciple, if it's just us and we come in and we never make another disciple, we will have failed at doing what Christ has commissioned us to do in bringing the kingdom from up there down here. So, let up there come down here in your life today so you're in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Our Father, we thank you. We know that your kingdom is real. We know that your work is to be done. We know that there's the reality of your kingdom here right now. We are so thankful that in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, you brought up there, down here, for us, so that we could join in with you in bringing up there, down here. So we commit our time here on earth, that you would empower us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us vision for reaching into the lives of those you've placed around us, that we would be able to take the up here, the up there, down here, and spread it into the lives of other people so that we see more disciples of Jesus. Forgive us for the times when we've taken a different gospel other than the gospel of your kingdom. We pray that you would anoint our words as we speak, that you would give us courage to walk, enable us to point to the kingdom of God and bring others along with us. We ask these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.